After I went through everything, I seem to have so many post-it notepads on my notes. I got to get through these notes to get to my notes. And when it's all said and done, it really doesn't matter what I have to say at all, does it? It matters what the Holy Spirit says. So buckle up. Here we go. I want to talk to you today about being hearers and doers. And actually, if you just give me the indulgence here for a moment, I just want to pray and ask that the Lord would just remove any distractions. Let us hear what He has to say. Father, I pray that right now in this time that we set aside, would you just remove any distraction that the enemy might try to bring, that we might try to bring ourselves, so we can just simply hear what you want to say. I believe that you want to speak to our hearts in a simple way that can make a profound impact on our lives and those around us. So, Father, we just give you this time in your name. Amen. Hearers and doers. I want to give you just three things about what a hearer is or does. And I'm going to give you two things about how we can take what we hear to become a doer of the Word of God. In the book of James, as if we've not been in the book of James lately, you know, enough, I'm going to go back there, James chapter 1, and I'm going to read to you verses 23 to 25, and eventually I'll jump into 26 and 27. But let's read this. It says in James 1, 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." Anyone ever look in a mirror? How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? How many of you think your neighbor needed to look in a mirror this morning? No, don't raise your hand. I'm just kidding. "For he who observes himself goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." If I were to ask you, how many of you want to be blessed in everything that you do, chances are you'd all raise your hands and one foot, okay? Because we all want to be blessed. Well, the Word of God says right here that if you want to be a man or woman of God that is blessed time after time after time, don't forget who you are in Christ Jesus. Don't be just a hearer, but be a doer of the Word. That means we're going to have to take a look at a few things, because if we use the analogy of a mirror, and we look in a mirror and we forget what we look like, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? I mean, if you were to get up this morning and look in a mirror and your head's all shot up one side from bedhead, you got a booger hanging out one side of your nose, you got a drool mark from sleeping that night, and your breath smells like you just ate a dog, okay? You look in a mirror, you know, hello, and you melt the mirror. It's, you know, if you were to just walk away from that and come to church, God help you, you know? God help us, actually, but... You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. You'd look in a mirror and you'd go, man, my hair's sticking up and I got to get my collar sticking up. Make sure everything's looking good. You know, yeah, all right, now I can go. Why? Because you looked in a mirror and the mirror reflected back to you what it saw, and it told you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? Right. He says, you should take the Word of God and let it be a mirror. So when you look into it, it's going to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. But many of us look in the mirror and walk away and don't fix our hair. We don't change something that needs to be changed, fix something that needs to be fixed. And there's reasons for that. Sometimes it's just because we don't want to. It's as simple as that. Sometimes it's just out of rebellion. Sometimes it's, you know, I'm in charge. I call the shots around here and I'm going to do what I want to do. And we get this kind of a attitude that goes on. But to look in a mirror and not change something that you saw was wrong is insane. That's crazy. Here's a definition of insanity. I think in your outlines, it's there. Definition of insanity is, according to Webster, extreme foolishness or irrationality. You're irrational. I liked how somebody once put it, and they said it this way. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. That's insane. You're going to do the same thing over and over and over again and expect different results. It's not going to happen. I'm going to cheat on a test, and I get kicked out of the class. So I get another test, and you cheat on that test, and you get kicked out the second time, and you're irate. You're upset because the same thing keeps happening. It's insane to keep doing that same pattern and expecting the results to change. What has to change is the pattern. What has to change is the mindset. You see, we live in a world of signs and wonder, you know. God is a God who will do miraculous things, but, you know, I kind of laugh at that because my wife and I live in a time of signs and wonder. She'll make signs at me, and I wonder what in the heck she's talking about. She'll be sitting over there, and she'll go, you know, doing something like that, and I'll be like, what's her problem? She got like a pin in her dress or something. She'll be later, she'll tell me, she'll go, no, your collar was sticking up. I was trying to tell you, fix your collar. Oh, okay, I didn't understand, you know. And then another time she'll be rubbing her head like this. And I'll be like, hey, something's wrong with her, you know. She's got something mental going on or something, I don't know. And keep doing that. Finally, I'd be, what was the matter with your hair? She said, nothing, but everything was wrong with yours. It was sticking up. I was trying to tell you, you know, do one of those babies. She'll always give me these signs, and I wonder what in the heck is she trying to communicate to me. You see, I'm not a good hearer at that time. I don't understand. I'm not getting it. So as you noticed 2 weeks ago, she quit giving me the signs and the wonders and just walked right on up here and fixed my collar. You remember that? She's like, you got to fix that microphone. You see, sometimes what God's trying to get something across to us, and he wants to know, first of all, are you a hearer? You have to be able to hear. How many of you have selective hearing? If you have selective hearing, you probably chose not to listen to that right now. tune that right on out. Selective hearing is when you say, I'm going to listen to, you know, I'll let in here what I want to let in here, but if you say something that I don't want to hear, I'm not going to hear that. Women are very notorious for this. You know that's not true. The men just went, huh? Men are very notorious for this, aren't they? You know, and be flipping, especially if we get a remote in our hand. Honey, the house is on fire. That's nice. You know, selective hearing. We've got to be hearers, but then when we hear what it is that needs to be heard, do you do something with it? Because I can hear somebody tell me that they need help, and I can go, oh, okay, that's nice. But if I don't do anything to give them that help, I've not followed through with being a doer of the word. Not followed through with that. You see, we have to understand that the word of God said this is to be like a mirror. If I were to take a poll right now, ladies, how many of you have mirrors on you or in a close vicinity? Most of you could probably say, hey, I got one right here, and I got one in my purse, and I got one in my pocket, and you know, if I were to ask men, how many mirrors do you have? What kind of answer do you think I'm going to get? You'd probably be going, where's the closest mirror? My house? I don't know. Because we don't necessarily look in the mirror as often as we should. And why do people look in mirrors? It's because they want to see if everything's in shape, if everything's in order, in place. My makeup, is it all done just right? How does my hair look? You know, and you get the big full body mirrors, right? Why do you do that? So you can see everything. You want to see the whole outfit and how everything's looking, and you're examining yourself. The Word of God says, let the Word of God examine you, and let the Word of God be the mirror that reflects back to you the truth that you need to see and that you need to hear so you know what it is that you need to do. We must do this time and time again. The Scripture says that we have to come before Him and let Him examine our hearts. So, when you're a hearer, there's a few things that can happen. Three things I'll give you right now. Write the first one down. When you're a hearer only, this is. When you're a hearer only, you confuse inspiration for transformation. We've got to be aware of this. If you are a hearer only, in other words, you hear what the Word of God says, you heard what the preacher said, you heard what somebody else spoke to you, but you don't care to do anything with it. You're a hearer only. You'll confuse inspiration for transformation. You'll become inspired, excited, emotional. But if you don't do anything with it, you haven't done anything at all. Sometimes we confuse that inspiration for transformation because you can get moved in a church service or you can have devotional time with the Lord. And there is a transforming work that happens in the midst of that. But you know the difference. You know when you just get excited and God says, yeah, you know, He's stirring my heart. And then God says, so I want you to go give of your time. You go, whoa, hold on. So you got inspired, but transformation means you take that inspiration and do something with it. You get involved, you volunteer, you serve, you bake cookies for your neighbor, you whatever it is that God's telling you to do. But if you're a hearer only, you just get inspired, but not transformed. Don't get me wrong, being inspired is okay. I like being inspired. I like inspiring others. That's a good thing. But we've got to be careful because if we just let it be inspiration, but not transformation, then we'll be hearers of the word, but not necessarily doers of the word. We'll think a good thought, you know, oh man, somebody, you know, I just, That message this morning stirred my heart, and I just really feel led like we should get involved and do something and just bake a casserole for the neighbors and that. And you'll get excited about it, and the family, yeah, let's all, we should do that. And then we all talked about it, and we got excited, but we didn't do it. Did we obey? Did we do something with what inspired us? No. We had a good thought, and what happens a lot of times is we're guilty of having a good thought, and that thought inspires us, and because and then somewhere in the midst of that inspiration, we're so excited about it, we feel like we've done it, but we really haven't done anything at all. You see, that's just being a hearer of the word and not also a doer. It says in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 3. Let's read this one together. It's up on the big screen or it's in your notes. Ready? Go. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. This is putting it right out there. He says to us in Timothy, what is happening is people hear the word of God and they get inspired, but they stop right there. They don't let there be a transformation. And they want to hear the good sermons. They want to hear the good words and the feel-good feelings. And they want the inspiration of the worship experience, but they stop whenever something challenges them. Then they go to something else. They want their ears tickled. So they'll come and you'll listen to somebody and they'll, you know, you tell me how great I am and how good I look and how much you just love to be around me. But as soon as you say something that challenges me, I'll be like, oh, hold on, Jack. I don't like that anymore, so I'll go over here. Yeah, you tell me what I want to hear. You tell me what. And then as soon as I hear something I don't want to hear, I stop there and I come over here. Now I'm going to listen to you. And what am I doing? I'm hopping around having my ears tickled so that I can accumulate the good that I want to hear for my own selfish personal desires. And he says that is the sign of somebody who's immature in their walk with Christ. Now, I'm not here to point fingers. I'm just pointing out the fact that he says this is not transformation. This is not somebody who's a hearer, even a hearer of the word. But a hearer will say, I just want to hear those things, but I don't want to do anything about it. You see, that's going to bring confusion into our life. And if not corrected, we soon will start to prop up teachers that will teach only what we want to hear, rather than what God wants for our lives. Are you with me so far? Okay. And if we're not careful, then here's the second bullet. If we're hearers only, then we'll confuse knowledge from maturity. If we get inspired, but yet not transformed, then we will, if we're only hearing, then we'll start to confuse knowledge from maturity. Because we have all this information, therefore, I am mature. You know, mature people don't say mature, they say mature. I don't know why they do that, but they do. Sounds much more knowledgeable, doesn't it? And because I've got all the PhDs and ABCs and all those other degrees hanging on my wall, and I've got all the brains in the world, therefore I must be mature, right? Well, not necessarily. You see, how do you measure maturity? Is maturity measured in the amount of education that you have? No. If we're going to be hearers and doers of the Word of God, don't get me wrong, knowledge is good. Knowledge is good. Gain knowledge. But there must be wisdom in the midst of that. That brings you to this place of maturity because hearers only will confuse knowledge for maturity. I know a lot of people who are very knowledgeable, but they're crazy. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. They're crazy. They are just like crazy. We'll just say that. I remember when I first came on staff in 1997, I was here about 3 months, and I'd just come out of Bible college, so, you know, new kid on the block, and I'm hiking, I got my big boy britches on and everything, you know, and I'm ready to go just preach the word or whatever, you know, it is I was supposed to do. And it was about 3-4 months into that first year. Pastor John and Sandy, Pastor Mom and Dad, all took off for international convention, left me here to run the church. I was like, ooh, man, I am driving the big car now. You know, I've got the nice car. And then all of a sudden, once you have it for a day, you're like, oh my gosh, I hope I don't screw this thing up. You know, and I remember on that week, a guy showed up trying to sell me coins. And he was the weirdest guy, one of the weirdest guys I've met. And he came in trying to sell me these coins, and I'm like, I'm talking to him, but in the back of my head, I'm like, why are you selling me coins? You know, you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. What's going on? And I told him no, and I was nice to him, and he tried to be nice and quote some scripture, you know, trying to identify with me as a pastor, and I quoted back a scripture to him, and he corrected me. Ding, ding. You know, we're getting ready to, I'm like, I am freshly out of Bible college. You can tell where this is going, can't you? But he corrected me in the scripture, and it ticked me off. Long story short, I told him, I don't want your stupid coins, you know, and went back to my office, and I thought, I know I said that right, and you know, I got my Bible, I looked it up, and I read it, blah, 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 blah. I was like, well, I'll be, he was right. He was more knowledgeable about that particular scripture than me. But he was not wise. He was not mature. Because at the end of his conversation, after trying to sell me some coins, he says something like this and said, well, all right, I'll talk to you later. He says, I hope you got enough water to put out the fire I started at the bottom of your hill. And he walked out the door, and I went, crazy guy, starting a fire at the bottom of the hill. Did he start a fire at the bottom of the hill? And so I go, and I look outside the door, or, you know, down here at the bottom of the hill, because that's where he had signified the fire was at. I didn't see a fire, and I thought, that guy is cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. What the heck? You know, starting a fire. You can't light a fire in the middle of the grass, you know? And now, remember, I'm young. I'm inexperienced about some of the spiritual matters in life. Now, let me finish explaining this for the purpose of the story. This was a spiritual issue that was going on, and I was unaware of it. It was a spiritual battle. There was something there that, looking back, I can see in the spiritual realm, they went, oop, John, Pastor Jim, gone. We got that young little puke sitting there all by himself. Let's see if we can mess with his head. And I tell my dad about this. He came home, and I said, yeah, some nut was in the church trying to sell me coins, and he said something about starting a fire, and hope we had enough water to put it out. And all of a sudden, it's like both light bulbs went off at the same time. Bing. Hey, this is not about a physical, visible thing, is it? This is about a spiritual, invisible thing. And so I'm learning, and I watched my dad, because that's one of the ways that you learn. And he said, let's go to the church. And we went down to the bottom of the hill. We took anointing oil. We poured it all over the ground and started quoting, you know, we prayed in the spirit. We started quoting, out of the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Just took some time and addressed that. It was a spiritual thing. But I never forgot about somebody I met who knew a lot. This guy knew a lot. He could quote so many things to me, but he was none the more mature or wise at all. You see, he heard. He had enough to hear. He had enough information to be dangerous, but he didn't do anything with the information that he had, which made him a loose cannon. Now, I'm not trying to speak ill about this man. I'm not trying to talk bad about a person, but I'm going to call it out as I see it. I'm not going to sit back and say, oh, we need to protect what went on. No, the enemy came in and tried to steal something, and if somebody doesn't say something, he'll try to come back in again. And he's looking for people who don't have that knowledge. And even if you do, he's looking for people that... the enemy doesn't care if you're a hearer as much as he does that you're a doer. You know, if you hear something and God says something, he hears that too. But if you do something with what God says, he knows that what you do from what God said can kick his hiney. It can take care of him. And he doesn't want you doing that. So knowledge, if we're hearers only, we're going to confuse knowledge for maturity. So I'm getting ahead of myself here. Because when you're talking about maturing in Christ, you're talking about receiving the truth, the absolute truth from God. It's his word. Do you know the difference between absolute truth and relative truth? Have you heard conversations about that before, read articles, anything? I got an article. I hope I have an article. Let me read this to you, because this is kind of a scary thing. I know when I was doing the youth pastor thing with the teenagers, we talked a lot about absolute truth versus relative truth. Absolute truth says this is the absolute truth for all peoples, for all times, based upon the Word of God. Relative truth says whatever's truth, what's truth for you is truth for you. What's truth for me is truth for me. And you can define it however you want to fit your needs. That's relative truth. We're going into a culture, a society, a time of postmodernism. And here's what postmodernism is. I'm going to read you this article. It says, postmodernism is a world that asserts the external absolute truth. That is a truth that is true for all people. in all places, at all times. Cannot be known through reason or science because truth is either non-existent or unknowable. Postmodern thought asserts that experience is more reliable than reason, and the idea of truth is created rather than discovered. In a nutshell, postmodernists say, if it's true for you, then it's as true as it needs to be. That's what we're battling. That's what we're dealing with. Postmodernism now shapes the attitudes of our society as a whole, even though most people don't even know the meaning of the word. Don't be surprised to meet many adults or even Christians who are reluctant to draw the line between right and wrong to affirm their belief in absolute truth. They have adopted a postmodern mindset without bothering to check whether it's based in absolute truth or even needs to be. This is what we're battling right now. We say, we want knowledge, and sometimes we call it truth, but what really is truth? Truth is the word of God, the absolute truth, but when somebody tells me they're telling me the truth, one of the questions I have in my mind is whose truth? According to who? Because if you're a hearer of the word of God, if you can hear, you can hear my words today, but if it doesn't transform your life, then it means nothing. If it doesn't cause there to be a maturing process that takes place, it means nothing. How many of you have heard of the name Josh McDowell? Have you heard his name? I don't know if he's retired yet, but he did an article, did a lot of studies on truth, youth or culture of our youth. He did some statistics, and here's what he had to say about absolute truth that he found out. Now, I have only got data right now that goes up to 2002, so it's probably only increased. But Josh McDowell said this. In 1991, he said 52% of our born-again church kids said there's no absolute truth. Think about that. 52%, not of kids, but of our born-again Christian, Bible-believing, Bible-toting, you know, teenager, believe that there is no absolute truth. That's scary. And that was 1991. In 1994, 62% said there's no absolute truth. In 1999, 78% of born-again church kids said there is no absolute truth. In 2002, 91% of our born-again church kids said there is no absolute truth. Do you see the truth, the absolute truth, slipping away from us? Do you see it slipping away? How is it slipping away? By just settling to be a hearer and not a doer of the word. We're content to sit back and say, whatever they say, yeah, I'm fine with that. I'll agree with them. Yeah, I can accept that. And we do not draw a line between what is right and what is wrong. And we settle in life, and it robs us. We confuse knowledge from maturity. If we remain confused, we may know everything about love, and we may know everything about joy and forgiveness, but not be able to give it or receive it. Isn't that a scary thought? To know what love is and not be able to give it, to know what love is and not be able to receive it, it will limit you. Here's the third thing you can write down. A hearer only will confuse agreement for obedience. It will confuse agreement for obedience. See, instead of seeking truth, we sometimes become defenders of our own perspective, of our own ways and of our own thoughts. And if we're hearers only, we confuse agreement for obedience. We hear things in church, we say amen because we already agree with what's already been said. I could tell you today, Jesus is your provider, and you could say, amen, in that, and you agreed with what I said because we all believe that the Word of God tells us that He's our provider. But it's a different thing when you're at home and you don't have that job or that income's not coming in or you don't have food on the table and you still proclaim, Jesus is my provider. Now you're walking in obedience. The rubber is meeting the road. You're not just feeling good about it and being inspired. You're being transformed by it. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. But it's not about our feelings at that point. It's about trusting the Lord and walking out in obedience. Here's what obedience is. It's not in your outlines. Obedience is following God even when you do not agree. That's what obedience is. Obedience is following God even when you do not agree with the direction that God is going. I don't like what God's doing. I don't like what He said. I don't like that I have to wait. I don't like that I have to go. I don't like that I have to stay. I don't like that I got the promotion or didn't get the promotion. Obedience is, are you going to do whatever it is God said to do even when you do not agree with how God is doing it? That's what obedience is. Obedience requires something extra from us. And the Bible says in Matthew 7:21, let's read that one together. Actually, it's up on the screen. You ready? Go. Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. That's what makes all the difference in the world. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how good you smell. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. What matters is, do you obey your Father in heaven? Now, if you're here today and you've not asked Jesus into your heart, and you say, don't have to worry about that. I don't have Jesus in my heart. I don't have my Father in heaven. Well, then you've got something much greater to worry about. Okay? It's a Christless eternity. And I know a lot of times people don't agree with me. I don't know if I believe about this whole heaven and hell thing. Okay, you will soon. Just don't wait. Don't wait, because there's a Father God that loves you so much. And he's saying, if you'll just only obey, he said, I'm not trying to control you. I'm trying to free you. I'm trying to give you a joy that you've been looking for all your life. But don't get confused, and don't settle to just hear what this preacher's saying. Don't settle to just hear what the Word of God says. Do something with what it is that you're hearing, and don't let it get confused. If we don't do that, we're going to confuse agreement for obedience. Reminds me of a story of an old church. Now, I'm going back old school, you know, in the church where the preacher would preach, you know, he'd get that growly voice, stomp his foot, and he'd proclaim something, and the people would shout back to him, right? You know, and this preacher started out in a tent. By the way, did you know that this church started in a tent? Did you know that? Yeah. Started in a tent in Comanche, Iowa, and eventually moved to 8th Avenue South, and eventually moved here. And the Lord has just blessed it phenomenally. But this preacher was in a tent ministry, and he said, listen, he said, this church is going to grow, and God is going to bless it, but we're going to have to start to crawl. And the people would shout back, let it crawl, preacher, let it crawl. And he kept on, got inspired by that. And he says, but before we can crawl, we're going to have to learn to walk. And the people would shout back, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. And he says, so we're going to do great and mighty things for God, but then we're going to have to learn how to run. And they said, let it run, preacher, let it run. And he said, and soon we'll be soaring. And they said, let it soar, preacher, let it soar. But before we do that, we need to raise some money and take an offering to build this building. And it got real quiet. And way in the back, they heard a little voice say, let it crawl, preacher, let it crawl. You see, people can get excited and be like, yes, run, walk, don't grow weary, get excited, you can do a little dance if you want. But that does not impress God much. What does is obedience. What impresses God is when you actually invest what God has already given you. Sometimes we forget what we have. We only have because God gave it. And all he's asking is for part of it back. Sometimes he's just asking for your time. Sometimes he's just asking to spend time with you, like a father might want to spend with the son. He wants to spend time with us. He says, and when you do, he said, I'll tell you what it is that you need to know. The difference between agreement, though, and obedience is simply this. You can give lip service, but God's not concerned about the lip service. He wants to see us walk in obedience. Well, I don't agree with what God's doing. We've already clarified that. Obedience is whether you're going to obey God or not, regardless of whether you agree with him or not. You obey. If we don't take action, then we're gonna be all ears. I mean, we can be hearers of the Word of God, and that's good, but how would we be doing if we were all ears? We all heard, but there was no hands, there was no feet in the body of Christ. There was no eyes, there was no compassion, there was no, you know, voice. He says, to be the whole body of Christ, don't just be hearers, but be doers as well. We need to take action to be complete. The Bible puts it this way. This is continuing on in James 26 and 27. It says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That's what it means. A man should bridle, or what that means is control his tongue. If not, he deceives himself. And God wants us to go beyond what we hear, to take action for what it is that we hear and what we learn. How do we do that? Let me give you just two things about being a doer of the Word of God, okay? Moving from here, now, let me pause just a minute and say, I am not saying we need to not be the hearers that I just listed, be the doers. I'm saying be hearers, but now take it the next step further and be doers. Why? Because the first bullet there, doers know that pure faith is walk, not just talk. Doers know that pure faith is walk, not just talk. How many of you have heard people give you a good lip service? They told you everything you wanted to hear, but then never delivered on what it is they said they would do. How much are you going to trust them the next time? You see, God says, when you understand about the doing of the Word of God, you'll know that pure faith is walk, not just talk. That's why the bottom of each journal, if you see the life journals that we do, it has a little line that says, how will I be different today because of what I've just read? You know why? That's why we put that down there, because we need to ask ourselves, how are we going to take what we've read and flesh that out? How are we going to live that out in our life? James 2:14 says, dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? This kind of faith can't save anyone. It can't save anyone. You see, we're not saved by good works. We're saved for them. And the greatest sermon, by the way, that you're ever going to hear is not going to be from me. And it's not going to be from my dad. And it's not going to be from Billy Graham. And it's not going to be from Wayne Cordero. The greatest sermon that you're ever going to see in your life is you, the way you live your life. The greatest sermon you will ever experience is how you live out your life day by day by not just being content to be a hearer, but be a doer of the Word of God. That's going to be the greatest sermon that you will ever experience, because people are always watching, right? Have you ever noticed that? You can tell people, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. Read this. Here's, get into the Word of God. But then you walk away, and you know what most people do? They heard what you said, but they're watching to see if you do it. They're watching to see how you react. They're watching to see how you live life out, because they want to see how you will handle it. There's a saying that says, more is caught than taught. Have you ever heard that? You can teach. I can teach. Anyone, you know, we can get up and teach. But what people really pay attention to is not what I say necessarily on a Sunday. It's what do I do Sunday afternoon through Saturday night. And I know that. And I love to tell you guys I'm perfect at it, but you guys have seen me. I'm not always perfect. I don't proclaim to be perfect. I make mistakes, just like you. But the point is people will watch you, because they hear what you say, but they want to see what you say. That's the difference. You know, I've always said that kids are like video cameras with legs. Everywhere they go and walk around, you can tell them, don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't, you know. You can give them the whole litany of your list. But they're watching to see, does dad do it? Does mom do it? Because they can tell me till the cows come home. But if they're doing it, that means what they believe doesn't really amount to much anyway, because they're not even doing it. You know, people are always watching. People want to know, you know, like when I go home, you know, I can tell you about the love of Jesus on Sunday, and God is good all the time, and we can shout back, all the time, God is good. You know, we can have a great service. But let's say I go home, I'll grouchy walk in, and I kick the dog across the room and punch a hole in my wall, and I chew out my family. You know, I can say one thing, but if I'm doing another, I'm not a doer of the Word of God. Now, just to clarify, I did not kick the dog across the room. It was the cat. No, I'm just kidding. I did not kick any animal, and I did not punch a hole in the wall, and I did not cuss anybody out. But I'll tell you what. How many times have we proclaimed one thing but then go and do the complete opposite? How do we become a doer and not just a hearer? Well, you got to walk it out in your faith. You got to flesh it out. You can't just let it be something that you say. You got to let it be something that you do. Edgar Guest wrote this poem, and I really liked it because it talks about, it's a poem that's written. Sounds like it's written directly to a preacher, really, but you'll get the point in a minute. It says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day, and I'd rather one should walk with me than merely lead the way. The eyes of better pupil and more willing than the ear find counsel, that's confusing, but examples, they're always clear. And the best of all preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue so fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Isn't that true? You see, taking action will make us into a whole person with arms and feet, learning that we're doers of the word and that we walk out our faith, not just merely talk out our faith. Second thing is this, write this down if we're going to move into being a doer. A doer knows without action, we can deceive ourselves. A doer knows that without action, we only deceive ourselves. We can begin to use our knowledge, in other words, to defend ourselves. If you're going to be a hearer of God, you got to realize that you must take action and do something with what God spoke. Otherwise, you start to defend why you can't, couldn't, or shouldn't do it. You start to defend your perspectives rather than God's word. But taking action helps to lessen the tendency of self-deception. That's why the scripture says this. It says in 1 Timothy 6:18, instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. With faith and good works, we can move the world, it says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, he's telling us we need to walk by what we learn from God. And then we can have a whole or complete life. Maybe you're here today and you've been wondering, how can I have that whole complete life? You felt like there's a void inside of you and you've been trying to cram that round peg into that square void and it just doesn't seem to fit. Well, what does a relationship with Jesus Christ? And some of you here, well, I have that relationship. I've been walking with Christ, but I still feel that void. Then I would simply say this, have you moved from being a hearer and moved into being a doer? Have you done something with what it is you've been hearing Sunday after Sunday or day after day or when the Holy Spirit speaks to you? Are you content to just hear or have you moved into the realm of doing? Because you'll find this to be true. As soon as you learn to tap in to being a doer of God and learn to give it away, God blesses you with more. There was a billionaire. You probably know his name. His name was John D. Rockefeller. Have you heard of him? Yeah. This guy had loads of money. By the age of 23, he was a millionaire. I wouldn't have minded that. That would have been pretty cool. But I probably would have destroyed myself with it. At the age of 53, he became a billionaire. He made money hand over fist, and he just continued to do that. It was his goal. He wanted to make more money, more money, more money. And he continued to rake that money in. And as he brought that in, all of a sudden at age 53, something happened in his life that he couldn't figure out. And he started to feel sick. He started to get ill. And he went to the doctors. And the doctors took a look at him. And they tried to figure out what was going on with him, but couldn't quite figure it out. Test after test. Finally, they said, your health is failing. And all we can tell you is you've got a year to live. You got about 1 year left of your life. Well, he walked away from that wondering, what am I going to do with all my money? I mean, I've got a year left. I've worked so hard for this money, and I don't want to just see it just go anywhere. So he started giving it to charities. He started giving it to foundations. He started investing in his community and in this world. And as a matter of fact, as he started to give that money to those charities and those foundations, he helped make the discovery of penicillin available because he gave. Not only that, but he helped cure diseases like malaria and tuberculosis through the giving of his money. And here's the real kicker. When he started to give the money away and he started to give what he had, guess what happened? His health started to improve. The more he gave away, the better his health became. He died at the ripe old age of 98 because he learned a valuable lesson. It was to take that which you have and give it away. You see, you can only do that when you're a doer. You don't do it when you're a hearer only. You can hear somebody say, it'd be a good idea if somebody did this. Yeah, you might even actually have the thought, it'd be great if somebody got involved and volunteered. It'd be great if somebody went over and taught the kids. It'd be great if somebody ran the camera. It'd be great if somebody came and prayed. But maybe this is a season where he's saying, let's move to being a doer. Maybe you're the one that's to run the camera. Maybe you're the one that's to give in the offering. Maybe you're the one that's to teach the kids. Maybe you're the one that's to support through prayer. You move from hearing to doing by placing your faith in Almighty God and obeying Him. It's what it boils down to, and you're going to find this to be true. If you start giving what God's already given you away, He'll only bless you with more. Amen? He'll only bless you with more. He'll give you more. Because why? Because he knows he can trust you. He knows that when he gives it to you, you're not going to pick it all and hog it and just say, it's mine. You're going to give it away. You're going to be a conduit that God can work through, a sponge that can soak up what God has, because you're going to be willing to be wrung out and give to others. And when God sees that kind of a giver, he cannot help but bless them. Here's our assignment for this week. If I can give you one, here it is. Do one good work each day. This week. Do one good work each day this week. Now, here's the question. Don't answer me back. You got to answer for yourself. Do you think you can do this? Well, I don't know, Pastor. What do you mean, do one good work? Find one good thing to do. Find one good thing that you have that you can give away that will bless another. Maybe it's invite them over for dinner. Maybe it's baking cookies for them. Maybe it's going to be just saying an encouraging word, and you tell somebody, you know, I just want you to know I really appreciate you. Whatever that means, find one good thing to do each day this week, because you will find that this is an exercise in practicing getting you out of the comfort zone of being a hearer and doing something with what you've just now heard. This is the assignment. This is the mission if you so choose to accept it. This message will not self-destruct, but it will come back at you at a later time. Why? Because that's what it's all about. It's about walking out our faith, not just talking it, but living it. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, you care for us so much that you're concerned to not just let us sit by and just hear another fancy sermon and get our ears tickled and hear something that encourages us, makes us laugh or something. Lord, we're much deeper than that. And if we're not, we pray that you would make us deeper than that, that you'd take us deeper. Father, I pray today that you would, by your Holy Spirit, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts fresh and anew. Lord, I believe that there's something brand new that you're going to be doing in our hearts and our lives this year. I don't know what it is, but Lord God, I know it starts and ends with you. And Lord, I pray for each and every person that's here today. Lord, we gather together to bring you the glory and the honor, to worship your name. And I pray for those that are here today that even in the midst of their worship, it seems like things are just out of order. You're struggling and there's difficult times. I want you to know this, that in the midst of your difficult times and in the midst of your struggles, God is still a good God. And though you may not have it figured out, God sees the bigger picture. I believe some of us here today are stuck in a place where we just don't see why God isn't moving. Why isn't he moving in this area? Why isn't this happening? Why isn't this changing? And if you could just get your focus off of the why isn't it happening and start focusing that on who is he through you, you will find that you will be elevated to levels you didn't even think you could be at, because you'll find out greater is he that's within you than anything else in this world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that you desire to not just live with us, but to live in us. And Father, I pray that you would reveal to us what it is that we need to see. I simply want to ask this while you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Maybe you're here today. Well, I'm going to ask you two things. Your response to this is between you and God. Are you here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus? Or you had one and you got away from it? You know, it's there, but it's there somewhere. And you're saying, I need to stir that up within me again today, because I'm not going to be able to make it without him. Are you here today and that's you? If it's you, just simply raise your hand and look at me and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm going to agree in prayer with you. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but you know that that's you. I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. You raise your hand and God fills you with his Spirit. Nothing can take that away. I agree with you, my sister. God sees your hand and your heart. As you raise your hand, a new thing he does today. The old things, gone. Brand new he gives you by his Spirit. A fresh new breath. Receive that today. Is there any other hearts here today? I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. Father, I pray that you would bless my sister as she raises her hand. Lord, there's so many things that are up in the air, but it's up in the air. It's those up in the air things that you do well. So Father, I pray that you give her that vision, that direction, that wisdom. And Lord, I pray that no matter what, she knows it's not about landing on her feet. It's about landing on her faith. So Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen her in the name of Jesus. Is there any other hearts here today? Okay. Here's my second thing. Maybe you're here today And you could have been coming to this church for years, and you've heard a lot of things. But the question is, just right now, are you doing something with what God's told you to do? Are you? Yeah, this is between you and the Holy Spirit. Are you doing what it is that you know God has been telling you to do? Or have you been giving excuses and reasons for why He shouldn't use you? Because God desires to use you in such a mighty way. Don't buy the lie the enemy is trying to sell you. If you're here today and you've become content in sitting in this place of just hearing, God wants to take you to that new season. And it's going to happen as you start doing what it is that God's called you to do. So, Father, I pray for each and every person here that you're speaking to right now. They know who they are. And Father, I pray that you would reveal to their hearts, Lord Jesus, not a scary sense, but a sense of peace, because you're going to take them from the place where they're at now to where it is that you want them to be. Lord, may we walk in that experience and may we walk in that freedom, knowing that you get all the glory and the honor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? You know that last challenge I gave? I was talking to you, but in my head I was trying to figure it out too. And I want to make sure I've communicated this clearly. If you're here today and you know that you're in that place where you know God's got you over here, but you're afraid to go there, you know what I'm talking about? I know I can be, I know I could be, I know I should be, but I'm afraid to go there. I'm just going to encourage you, just go. Just go. There's no condemnation there. There's no worry. There's no criticism. God wants to embrace you right where you're at and do something fresh and new. God bless you. Have a great day. Packer fans, God be with you. If they win, you can expect the jersey next week.